Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, we hunger and thirst for you. We hunger and thirst for your word to bubble up in us as living water. We thank you for your word written and your word and fleshed in Jesus Christ. And now we ask that you would enliven our minds and invigorate our spirits to hear and to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let's listen for God's word to us. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So like many of you out there, I love words. Love them. Can't get enough of them. In fact, I've spent months of my life immersed in other languages. Time spent in Germany and in Guatemala and in Mexico allowed me to try for at least a season to step completely into another platform of words. And I would try over that period of time, as some of you have who've immersed yourself in other languages, not to allow myself to hear or read or see or even think in English, just so that I could try to cling with everything I had to the words of another language and find in them support and strength and meaning. And found in that process a whole new world of words. I know some people dread having to learn Greek and Hebrew in seminary, but I couldn't wait. In fact, I jumped the gun. My senior year in college, I took a challenging first year, full year Greek course just so I could begin to read the New Testament in its original language. I'm sure that my love of words is a factor that drew me not only to Christianity, but to our Reformed expression of faith in Presbyterianism. I love our church's emphasis on words, and especially on the Word, that is Jesus Christ, the living Word. I love our emphasis on how God came to be with us in the Logos in Greek, which is so often translated the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. I love words like that. The Word became flesh. Well, given my love of words, given your love of words, as I know many of you share this proclivity, I will sometimes do a deeper dive into a particular word. Last Sunday, I looked with you at the word compassion, which in Greek is splanknizomai. Sounds great, doesn't it? Splanknizomai. That word shows up in today's passage again as we read about how Jesus once again sees a great crowd and has compassion for them. Over Lent, we're looking at scripture passages that speak of Jesus' compassion. And in Matthew's gospel, at least, so often when compassion is used as a word, and so often when Jesus' heart is described, compassion is used as if in Matthew's gospel, Jesus and compassion, and that word compassion, are intertwined, that it tells us something of who this Savior is. That word, splagnizomai, it's a great word. But in today's passage, I want to look with you at another word, one that gets at not the why of Jesus' activity, that is compassion, but the where, the where. This is part of a sermon series entitled The Desert of Compassion, and today we look at that word desert, desert or wilderness. That is where we read Jesus went to by boat, withdrew to a deserted place by himself. The word for that place to which he withdrew in Greek is eremos. Eremos can be translated as desert or deserted or abandoned or wilderness. It's the same word that's used to describe the place Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted. And in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, that is in the Septuagint, it is the place God leads the people of God after God frees them from enslavement in Egypt. God sends them into the eremos, and there they are tested. Eremos, it's a place uncultivated, desert-like, and wild. Well, to explore this place, that word eremos with you, I asked some of Knox's artists if they would send to me some of their work that evoked desert or wilderness, some of our English translations of eremos. Sometimes the best way to describe a word is to paint it. So, this is how Beth Bolsinger imagines desert or wilderness, and you can also see this piece out in our narthex. Excuse me, there it is. And it's in our narthex as well. It's like a canvas where, yes, there are colors and contours and shape, but to me it speaks of a landscape that is uncluttered, uncluttered. You can make out land and sky, but there's also open space in which the viewer can imagine possibilities. There's room for the heart and imagination to run wild. You can see why John the Baptist invited people back in his time into the eremos for a baptism of repentance. That prophetic renewal movement was about turning from one way to another. The wilderness can be a place to imagine new economic, religious, social possibilities. In the eremos, away from the trappings of the Roman Empire or the trappings of Pharaoh for the ancient people of God, and in this space of possibility. Here's a piece from Shirlene Chang. You see a blue bird right up there. And sitting on a tree with blue and yellow sky behind this bird, you won't see much green or red in this painting. Instead, it's a palette of yellows and browns and blues. Like the desert itself, there's not an overwhelming variety of colors. You sense the dryness of the space with those trees lacking leaves, but there's open space too. There's room to imagine colors and possibilities that aren't there yet. There's room enough that a bird might soar into that blue and yellow sky. Well, here's a work from Jill Daniels. Sometimes we think of the eremos as merely dry dirt and sand, but as this piece reminds us, many desert environments have areas of green, like the creosote bushes you will see scattered throughout the Sonoran Desert. Those green spots are all the more pronounced and punctuated in the eremos, since they are often broad stretches of brown and gray and blue to serve as their backdrop. They remind you the God of life is at work in the eremos. You see it clearly there. This is a piece from Susan Chesney called Desert Chapel, and it's a great reminder of how in some desert environments there can not only be green against a backdrop of brown, but greens and blues can practically jump off the white canvas with those brown and white mountains as backdrop, blue streams and blue skies up above, green trees. This piece from Susan, Desert Chapel, reminded me of a hike I took in the Anza Borrego Desert. It's called the Palm Canyon Hike. Some of you may have taken it before. After taking a long hike through dry rock and stone, eventually you come to a gathering of palm trees near the end where there's a pool of water that flows from a stream. In that dry, brown desert region, the greens of those palm trees and the blue sky, they practically jump out at you, along with the yellows of the brittle bush, of course. Desert, wilderness, Eremos, it gives you room to breathe, room to see life and color, room for new possibilities to emerge. One of the crucial stories told in Scripture is of how the people of God, once they were liberated from slavery, were sent out into the wilderness. There in the Eremos, they were no longer subject to the dehumanizing messages of Pharaoh that said, you are simply instruments of empire. In the Eremos, they could reimagine, hey, who are we? What are we about? Who does God want us to be? And you remember that it was there in the Eremos that they were tested. Out in the Sinai wilderness, God wanted to teach them how to be God's people. And so God gave them instructions. God gave them manna from heaven, enough bread for all. But God said, okay, as I provide this manna for heaven, here is a test to see if you can obey my commandments, that you can be the people I'm calling you to be. When this manna is provided each day, don't gather too much. And don't gather double when you prepare for each day. Instead, I will provide enough. And on Sabbath, don't gather at all. You can gather double before the Sabbath, but the other days of the week, just gather enough. Oh, and make sure everyone has enough. Those are the lessons God wanted the people to learn in the manna in the wilderness. He wanted to teach them to obey God's commandments and to make sure everyone had enough, that there was enough to satisfy people's need. But they did not need to gather enough for people's greed. The people of God faced temptation in the desert, and God used that place to instruct them and guide them. There in the desert, could people imagine an economy of sharing, an economy so unlike what they had known in Egypt? Could they learn to distribute the manna? Could they learn compassion? Could they learn compassion in the desert? Could they transform that space into a desert of compassion? This is a test the people of God, the people that would be called the 12 tribes of Israel, faced in the Eremos. Well, like the ancient people of God, the disciples in today's passage are given a similar test in the Eremos. It begins with the disciples bringing their professor a problem. They said, there are so many people out here and the hour is getting late, so Jesus, our teacher, send them away so they can go fend for themselves and buy food to eat out in the markets and villages. Make this somebody else's problem. They bring this problem to the professor, and like a good professor, the professor throws the problem back at them and says, that's an interesting problem. Why don't you solve it? Let's not send them away. You give them something to eat. The disciples reply, how in the world can we do that? We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's not enough to give each person here even a bread and fish hors d'oeuvre. It's not nearly enough. And Jesus says, to bring the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to me. And he invites them into a communal experiment. He invites them to paint a portrait of compassion in the desert. First, what he does, we read, is he takes the loaves and fishes and he looks to heaven. He looks to heaven. Now, heaven was, as Jesus described it, the very realm where God's will was done, as he prayed it would be done here on earth. Maybe as Jesus looked to the heavens, he gave thanks to God for that precious gift of daily bread, for the earth that provided the grain that made up that bread. Perhaps he prayed that God might intervene such that all might be fed. Or perhaps Christ looked up to heaven as a kind of communion portrait, a foreshadowing of that time that Jesus would say to his disciples, this is my body given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps it's a foreshadowing of the times you and I would celebrate communion and savor how Christ is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we recall his body given for us and his blood shed for us. Perhaps Jesus prayed that the bread and fish would be a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, where people come from east and west, north and south, and feast together, and there is abundance enough for everyone. Well, after Jesus looks to heaven, he blesses and breaks the two loaves and gives them to his disciples to give to the crowds. Now, exactly what happens next is a question. Some argue that the five loaves and two fishes expanded by God's hand appearing as if by magic. That's possible. Others argue that God's Spirit moved in people's hearts and minds, and everyone gathered there followed Jesus' example and that example of the disciples, that surely if people were out following Jesus in a wilderness or desert area, some had brought food, maybe a number had brought extra. And as this ritual of sharing began, they joined in it. And before they knew it, food was passed around as some who had brought additional could share it with others. And soon everyone had enough. Not only that, but there were 12 baskets of bread left over. Both options are possible. God provides the bread and fish, or God works in people's hearts that they share the bread and fish. I will share with you that I find the latter option more compelling, but either's possible. I have seen time and again that one of the greatest miracles God can perform is inspiring people out of compassion to share resources. But however you interpret what happened, bread and fish are distributed, all eat and are filled, and we read not only were there 5,000 men, but let's not forget that this was a co-ed environment, and there were children there too. It was intergenerational. So rather than 5,000, the true number, if you add, as the scripture reminds us, to both women and children, 15, maybe 20,000. And from that, 12 baskets left over, 12, which of course represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, the people of God. The people of God, fed and nourished by God's Spirit, led, supported, saved by Jesus Christ, sharing what they have with others. What a beautiful portrait Jesus invites them to paint in today's pastorage. It's a portrait of compassion, a colorful feast portrayed in that backdrop of the dry, brown, and arid Eremos. Here's how an African artist imagined that colorful scene out in the Eremos. And this is how John August Swanson imagined today's passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You can see there's an explosion of color in that desert environment. There's not only blue skies and blue waters, but there is color in the form of community. It fills the painting. There's color in that form of bread and fish distributed, color in the form of people of all ages sharing a feast. The disciples wanted to send the disciples out to the mercy of the market. Jesus says, no, let's paint a feast of compassion right here. And so they do. It's a question that dogs us as Jesus' disciples today. Do we send one another out? Do we send our neighbor out to fend for themselves at the mercy of the market? Or do we paint a feast of compassion right where we are with what we have? Painting compassion's feast. As disciples, Jesus is still calling to that work, us to that work of art in the deserts of our time, and it can take so many forms. It can mean sharing your food or your home with others, as many of this church have done, hosting a dinner for eight. I got to attend one last night, and it was wonderful. It can mean helping with one of our communal meals on this campus, like our barbecue and bluegrass, or Advent chili potluck, or Ash Wednesday dinner, or the Easter pancake breakfast that's coming up. We're out on the lawn and under the blue sky, we get to paint in that canvas right outside a colorful portrait of community, compassion's feast. It can mean preparing a lunch for the clients of Union Station experiencing homelessness, or for the children of Casa Orphanage, or for families at Door of Hope or Elizabeth House. We paint Compassion's Feast as we champion local, regional, national, and global budget priorities that emphasize not the stockpiling of manna for a few, but the distribution of bread and resources such that all have enough. As Presbyterians, we believe in bringing our faith not just to church and not just to our relationship networks, but out into the political sphere, since all belongs to God. Wendy's husband, David, works for Bread for the World, a Christian organization built around championing public policies that help ensure the hungry are fed. Wendy will be sharing today some about our presbytery's work in the realm of immigration and immigrant justice. I love her husband's work in trying to alert everyone that the problem of hunger in the world is not simply that there isn't enough food. There is, in fact, enough food. The problem is that 10% roughly of people in the world go to bed hungry, and it's a distribution problem. How to get food to those who need it most. Grateful for those who, from their Christian faith, are engaged in that endeavor to broaden Compassion's Feast. And we paint Compassion's Feast when we welcome others to this table, to the table of communion, to the table of this community. Here at this table, in this space, we celebrate relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, a relationship we claim through faith, a saving relationship. Let's invite others to that table, to that feast of compassion, where they too know the compassion of God in Christ that will touch them as it has us, against a backdrop of so much loneliness and brokenness and spiritual hunger and physical hunger. Far too many people sent out to be at the mercy of the market with whatever colors and brushes we possess, in whatever way we can. Let's be like the disciples in today's passage. And with Jesus' teaching, let's paint Compassion's Feast right there in the Eremos. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.